1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Very familiar few scriptures here. Paul said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Several other Bible translations say that last part like this: "Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Tonight, I want to preach something a little different. In fact, this is different. I don't want you to do what I'm preaching about. Okay, so that's a little different tonight. But I pray that we all hear this and hear this sermon, and that we all determine not to do what it talks about. We just need to reject this tonight. So I'm preaching how to backslide. How to backslide. Don't do what I'm preaching tonight, all right? You need to run the other way. Whatever it takes, you don't want to backslide. Whatever it takes, we don't want to be lost. Whatever it takes, I've got to make heaven my home. Come on, I've got to make up my mind and my heart that I'm going to do whatever it takes to not backslide. But I've got to be saved. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lord, help us tonight. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that you would let your love overshadow us, Lord, and that you would minister in this place and work in every heart in Jesus' name. Lord, we need you. We need your presence. We need your help. We cannot make it without you, but we've got to have your strength. Lord, let your will be done in every heart. In Jesus' name, we give you the praise and the glory for it. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Please be seated tonight. Sports were just as big in Paul's day as they are today. In fact, the church in Corinth knew a lot about sporting events because their city was the center of the Isthmian Games, kind of similar to ancient Olympics. And in many places, Paul would write, and he would talk about sporting competitions. He would use the example of runners or boxers or gladiators or chariot racers. He would write about trophies to be won. Paul tells us that we must train and compete like athletes that really want to win. They're committed to winning. And an athlete that really is committed to win, they put forth effort. They strive for it. They work at it. They push. They give themselves completely to it. In Paul's day, those athletes would train extensively, and for at least 10 months before they were allowed to be in those games, they would push their bodies beyond the normal limits. They would sacrifice things that hindered them in their pursuit for victory. They were completely sold out to that competition. And Paul challenges us to do the same for Jesus Christ. We've got to be completely sold out for the Lord. There's something has to get a hold of us to where we're truly committed to doing whatever it takes, absolutely whatever it takes to make it to heaven. We're willing to pay the price. We're willing to climb any mountain. We're willing to sacrifice anything necessary to win the prize of salvation. Oh, come on, somebody tonight. That needs to be non-negotiable. I have got to make it to heaven. Hallelujah. Paul said he brought his body into subjection. It literally means that he led his body around like a slave. He did not want his flesh controlling his life. The desires of the flesh were not going to rule over him. He made sure his body was the servant and that the inner man was the master. Because Paul said he realized that there was a very real possibility that if he wasn't careful, that after having preached to others, he could become a castaway. And after showing others how to make it, he himself could be disqualified. That's a challenge to us here tonight. If the Apostle Paul was aware of the possibility that he could backslide and lose out with God after having preached to others, then every one of us here tonight must recognize that if we're not careful, we too could be disqualified in this race. We too could lose out with God. In the next chapter, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." We must never reach the place where we think we've arrived and that we've figured it all out, and we must never fail to consider the possible that we could backslide. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus, folks. We have to stay humble before the cross. Well, oh, that could never happen to me, or oh, I'd never do that. We don't know how far we'd go. We don't know what we could do. We inside of us, inside of every one of us, is the potential of the worst of sin if we're not careful. When we see somebody drifting from God, when we see somebody lost in sin, our hearts should go out to them, because that could be our life. That could be our situation. We could be bound like that. If things were just a few things were just a little bit different, we could find ourselves in the same situation. There are some who say, well, you know, a Christian can't backslide. Once they're saved, they're always saved. Can a Christian backslide? Not only can a Christian backslide, they're the only ones who can backslide. Someone who is lost and has never been born again, they can't backslide. They're lost. We have to be mindful. There is a real possibility that we could fall from the grace that God has given us. God had a message for the church at Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." So God said, in spite of the good things you've done, I have a little complaint against you. You don't love like you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. The main reason why people backslide is that somewhere along the way, they forsake that first love. Something happens that causes their love for God to grow cold, and they turn away and they fall back. Maybe it was distractions, or maybe it was disappointments or discouragements. I want to tell you, those happen to us all, but we can't let them cause us to lose our love for God and our love for others. We've got to block out the distractions. We can't let disappointment steal our victory. We've got to shake off discouragement. There's something more important that we're reaching for. It's eternal salvation, and nothing is worth missing heaven over. Nothing is worth losing our love for God. No matter what the enemy throws our way, we've got to be pressing forward. We've got to make sure we make it. I don't want to find myself in a backslidden condition.
Hallelujah.
In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, Peter, he gives us such a great word picture of what backsliding is. He says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. What a picture. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. When people have escaped the clutches of sin, the wickedness of this world, when they've been saved from sin and now they've walked with the Lord, but then they become entangled again and now they're overcome. And Peter says they're worse off than they were before. He says it would have been better for them to never have even known the truth than having known it to turn back from it. And it's like a dog going back to its own vomit. Or a pig that's just been washed, getting right back in the mud. Listen to this. Greater revelation has greater accountability. Greater revelation has greater accountability. And once we've known the truth, once we've seen the light, once this precious gospel has been revealed to us, it makes a backslider's life the most miserable person ever in the world. Because no matter how much they try to drown out their conscience with sin, they'll never be able to escape the fact that they once knew the truth. Backslidden apostolics, they're really some of the most miserable people in the world. They really are. Because they're ruined for the world. They can try their best to enjoy living a life of sin, but they'll always know. That's why backsliders can be so hateful to you. They can be so hateful because as much as they try to justify where they're at and how they're living, every time they see somebody living for God, it's a reminder to them of what they should be. It's a reminder to them of the truth that they'll never be able to escape. Come on, folks, you don't want to get to that place. You don't want to find yourself in that condition. The end of a backslider is worse than their beginning because they've returned to the pollutions of the world. They came out of that. They knew the truth. They saw the work of God in their life, but now they've gone back to sin like a dog returning to its own vomit. Think about that with me. I mean, not too long, but something the dog ate upset its stomach and enough so that the body forced it to throw up. But if you ever been around dogs much, they just can't leave well enough alone. Here they go, sniffing around it. But as gross as that is, think about a backslider. They've been washed and they've been cleansed and set free from the things of the world, and they were delivered from spirits that had control of them. They were living in victory, washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. But then they go back to the mud. The dirt, the evil they came out of. They'd escaped from the world, but now they've become entangled again. Help us, Lord. Help us, God. I want to call our attention to something here tonight. There's been this debate among church people that has really confused some Christians. And here's the debate. Can a Christian be demon-possessed? Can a Christian be demon-possessed? No, a Christian who is born again and living for God cannot be possessed by a demon. Okay? We belong to Jesus Christ. Amen? We cannot be possessed by a demon. However, there are demonic spirits that have been sent with assignments to afflict the people of God. Okay, I don't think that's news to any of us here. They've been sent to attack us, to oppress us, to find some avenue into our life. Maybe it's through offense or bitterness. Maybe it's some sinful habit. Could be addiction, pornography. But these demonic spirits have an assignment to try to find some way, any way, to affect a Christian's walk with God. They want to discourage. They want to distract. They want to defeat. They want to destroy. And at some point, if someone gives in and opens themselves up to that spirit, it can gain control of their life in varying degrees. Now, if somebody here tonight is worried that could have happened to you, I want to tell you hope is not lost, okay? Through repentance and prayer, through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost, there is deliverance. There is deliverance. You don't have to stay bound. There is freedom. There is victory. This church, amen, how many of you have been delivered from something along the way? You know it's real. You know it works. Praise the Lord. John 8:36 declares, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Come on, there's hope. Hope is not lost. You can be delivered. You can be free. You can have victory over every sin and over every addiction. And if you need somebody to pray with you about this specifically, we'll be glad to do it. Don't stay bound. Let's get you free. But there's been this confusion, okay? There's been this confusion. Well, and I believe it's been created by the enemy, where people who go to church believe they can't be affected by evil spirits. Can a born-again Christian who is living for God be demon-possessed? No. But just because someone goes to church doesn't mean that they're living for God, okay? And just because someone says they're a Christian doesn't mean that they're saved. In fact, if any of us, if we've been around a little while, we've kind of probably seen some people that went to church for a long time, and it, tragically, maybe sometimes they were leaders in the church, but they were impacted or affected by spirits that were not of God. And unfortunately, there have been, we've all seen those that have given themselves over to whatever this attack of the enemy was, whatever that temptation was, whatever that addiction was, and they lost out with God and they backslid. Like Peter said, after having escaped the pollutions of the world, they had escaped all of that. Jesus brought them out, but then they got entangled with it again, and they were overcome, and their end is worse than their beginning. God help us. You just go read in Acts chapter 5 about Ananias and Sapphira. They sold something and they gave some of the money to the church. And here's what I believe was the problem, where they messed up, because they were trying to make a big show of it. They were trying to act like they were something special, you know, and here they gave it all, and when they really didn't. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? So Ananias and Sapphira were in church. They'd received the Holy Ghost. They'd been baptized in Jesus' name. They were born again, but they backslid. You know, they backslid. And somewhere along the way, Satan had filled their heart. There was some spirit that got a hold of their life and gained control of them. And not only did they backslide, while coming to church, they lost their life for lying to the Holy Ghost. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. This is a serious thing. I want to tell you, it's not worth it. It's not worth letting some spirit of gossip or pride or rebellion or discord or division get a hold of us. It's not worth letting a spirit of bitterness take root in us. It's not worth letting a spirit of offense take over us. Those spirits have one purpose, to make us backslide, to take our soul to hell. If Paul knew that he had to be careful, that after having preached to others, he could backslide, he could be disqualified, then every one of us needs to be aware that if we're not careful, it could happen to us too, because the enemy of our soul wants to take us to hell. He's not going to stop. He's going to keep trying. He's going to do whatever it takes. But we've got to be determined. I'm not going to backslide. I can't help but feel like there's just the grip of sin is trying to entangle somebody here tonight. And I'm not feeling anything specific, but whatever you've been delivered from, it wants to come back on you. What God has brought out of you is trying to get back there. So wake up. Pay attention to it. Amen? Pay attention to it. Stop sniffing around the vomit. Don't go back there. Don't do it. Don't do it. Amen. Amen. So how do you backslide? How do you backslide? There's certain steps that people tend to go through when they're losing out with God. And if we're going to avoid these steps, we've got to be aware of them, okay? As the watchman on the wall, I've got to come and just kind of point some things out here tonight. And so these steps might not necessarily always happen in this order, but people do tend to experience these when they backslide. And so if we observe these in our own life, or maybe in someone we care about, we've got to take action now before it goes too far, okay? The first thing we're going to cover in these steps of how to backslide is people stop praying. People stop praying. This is by far the greatest danger to any Christian. When we stop praying, we start drifting in no time at all. And before we even realize it, we're so far from where we needed to be. We're not hearing from God, which means we're led of our flesh. We're not humbling ourselves before God in prayer, which means pride starts rising up. When we're not praying, we get offended real easily. When we're not praying, our thinking is just, it's off. We might think we're right, but we're not even thinking right. If we don't pray, the things of the world start to look appealing to us, and then we go around kind of justifying, well, this is not so bad, or that's really okay. That's not a heaven or hell issue. And we start looking at the things of the world, allowing more and more of the world into our life, because our heart is becoming more and more like the world than it is becoming like God, because we're not praying. Nobody starts out wanting to backslide. Nobody starts out saying, I want to go to hell. But if someone did want to lose out with God, a sure way to do it is to stop praying. And how alarming to think that there's people in churches who haven't prayed in weeks or months or even years. And yes, they might close their eyes a little bit when they come to church and bow their heads, but no telling the last time they really humbled themselves and prayed. Oh, but Pastor, we come to church and we sit on a pew every Sunday, and we might even serve somewhere in ministry. I don't care if we're called to preach. If we're not praying, we're already on the way to being backslid. Hallelujah. Come on, if preaching like this ruffles our feathers, then we need to go find an altar. If the pastor calling out the dangers of not praying upsets us, that's a clue that we need to pray. If we get an attitude over a call to prayer, then we're not where we need to be with the Lord. Come on, somebody. This needs to shake us awake. And we need to do whatever it takes to get back to prayer. We need to do whatever it takes to find our way to an altar and say, Lord, I need you. Hallelujah. The fastest way to backslide is to not pray. Second, how to backslide. People lose spiritual joy. Spiritual joy. The first outward sign of a spiritual problem often comes when we lose the joy of the Holy Ghost. When the happiness of living for God starts to fade. We shouldn't be like a sour lemon. Or a dried up prune, always in a mood, always with an attitude, never happy, never joyful. It doesn't mean we don't have bad days. Yes, everybody has good days and bad. But if we've lost the joy, it's evidence that something is not right spiritually. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. If it seems like you have no strength, if it seems like you're just weak spiritually, you need to get back into the joy of the Lord. Lord, restore the joy. Restore that joy of your salvation. Lord, let there be something that the Lord just let your spirit bubble up from inside of me. Let it be like a well of water just springing up within my soul, Lord. Lord, restore the joy. I'm tired of being in a bad mood all the time. I'm tired of struggling like this. I'm tired of not having any happiness. God, I pray that you would help me, Lord. I don't want to have an attitude all the time, but God, help me to be joyful. When we lose the joy, we grow discouraged and we become negative and we're no fun to be around. And have you ever seen those Pentecostals out around town and they've lost the joy? They've lost the joy. Who wants to go to that church? My goodness. Sometimes they've got standards down. And boy, they'll look down their nose at everybody who doesn't. But they have no joy. Don't get me wrong. We love the standards of separation that protect us from the world. Don't throw them out. But don't lose the joy either. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. If we're lacking in joy, then the Spirit of God is somehow not producing any fruit in our life. There's something not right somewhere. If we don't get our joy back, we're headed for backsliding. Somebody just needs to say right now, I got to get my joy back. I got to get my joy back. I've got to, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to find the joy. Oh, that strength that I need, that help that I need. The enemy wants to steal your joy because he knows you go long enough without joy and you're going to find your place in yourself in a backslidden condition. If we don't get our joy back, come on, I'm not going to backslide, but Lord, I'm going to get the joy. Oh, I'm going to get the joy of the Lord to be my strength. Hallelujah. And when we lose our joy, it affects our worship. That's next. A lack of worship is a sure sign that someone is headed for backslidden conditions. Worship shouldn't have to be forced. There ought to be something inside of us that just immediately responds to a call of worship. It doesn't mean that we're never tired. It doesn't mean that we you know, don't have things and worries and all of that. But if our heart is where it needs to be with God, then just at a moment's notice, we should respond to God's presence to give him praise. Come on, the enemy will fight worship. I can't tell you how many battles I faced trying to get this to be a worshiping church, but I'm so thankful that this place is full of worship. This place is full of people that say, I'm going to worship. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to magnify him because he's worthy of my praise. Oh, come on. There's something about worship. It breaks the chains of darkness. It pushes back the dominion of the devil's kingdom. It ushers in the presence of God. Oh, but I don't feel like worshiping, Pastor. I've got all kinds of problems and situations. How can I worship when I'm dealing with all that? That's the most important time to worship, is when we're going through something, when we're battling some things. Come on, when you see me up here worshiping and praising God, it doesn't mean that everything's just a bed of roses. It probably means I've been fighting some battles. It probably means that we've had some tough times, but God is still worthy. He's still worthy of my praise. He's still worthy of my worship, and I'm going to give him everything I've got. As long as I have breath, I still praise him. As long as I'm still breathing, I'm going to give him glory. I'm going to give him praise. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, I wish we would be in one mind here today. Lord, I'm going to give you my praise. I'm going to give you worship. You're worthy, Lord. There's nobody like you, Jesus. I magnify you and praise you, oh God. I give you glory. Oh, come on, come on. We can't lose our worship. There's power in worship. There's power in worship. It breaks the chains of darkness. Come on, no wonder you've been bound. You need to get up and start praising God. You need to get up and start lifting your voice and watch the enemy run. Worship breaks the chains. Worship is so powerful. And did you know? I remember. I'm getting off. I remember somebody wanting to meet with me in the office. And had a picture or something of kids dancing and worshiping in the altar. And chewed me out. What are we allowing? Do we need to train kids and teach them to respect the house of God and all of that? Yes, yes, yes. But hey, if they have a heart for worship, don't shut that down. Don't shut it down. I don't know what I said, but I might have thought I'd rather have a bunch of kids that had a heart for worship than a bunch of adults that just sat there like this. Praise the Lord. And did you know that, are you ready? Giving is worship. Giving is worship. Paul said we don't give grudgingly or just out of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. When people stop giving, when they stop tithing, when they stop giving offerings beyond the tithe, if they give grudgingly, that's a change in what God meant worship and giving to be. It shows that they're not surrendered to God in every area of their life. And if we're not surrendered to God in our finances, there's other things that will soon follow. But when someone refuses to give, just look down the road a little while. Just look down the road a little while. There's other things. They'll never become what God has called them to be. Because where our treasure is, what we do with our money, there will our heart be also. All right, the fourth step. I got to hurry. The fourth step. Slipping Christians soon drop out of any ministry involvement. They don't want to be a greeter. They don't want to teach a Sunday school class. They don't want to work in the nursery. They don't want to help mow the church lawn. They don't want to come to men's work day. They don't want to go to prayer meetings. They don't want to be in the praise team. Get the point, okay? They don't want to use the talents that God has given them to be a blessing in the church. They don't want to do anything outside of just coming to regular church. Just let me come and enjoy and be blessed. That is a strong danger signal. And as pastor now of over 20 years, you didn't know I was that old, did you? When looking back at those who backslid, this was a big part of it. It happened so many times. But I'm busy, Pastor. I understand. So am I. But we've got to all find time to serve. If we're too busy to be a vessel that God can use, then we're too busy. God will honor. He'll honor those. If we say, I've got to step back from some things so I can make room for serving God, God will honor that and God will make a way. Jesus said in Mark 8:36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
So it's part of it. If you want to backslide, just remember, a lot of times they stop serving. Find a way to serve. Find a way to serve. You may not be able to put in 40 hours a week doing stuff around the church, but you can find some time to say, hey, I'm going to be a part of this because I believe in this. I'm sold out to this, and I believe that this is where I need to build my life around. Step number five, become critical. Become critical. Everything seems to upset a backslidden Christian. You can't make them happy. The music's too loud. The songs are too new. The preaching is too long. The colors the church is decorated in, they're just not right. The list goes on and on and on. If we find ourselves becoming critical, if offense starts finding a way into our heart, if we're holding on to stuff that was said or done and just going over and over in our mind and we just can't let it go and we're developing a critical spirit, it's a sign that says there's danger here. There's danger of us backsliding. If we pray through and get our joy back, and start worshiping again, and start serving in the church, we'd be too busy to be critical. Hey, people that are busy working in the kingdom of God, they don't have time to just sit around and complain about stuff. And I'm all for having time with family and time to rest, but sitting around all week grumbling and complaining about stuff, it's a recipe for disaster. We need to get busy working for the kingdom of God. We need to spend that time inviting people to church. Come on, start a Bible study. Get your attention off the negative. Focus on the positive. Focus on the work at hand. There's souls that need this truth. There's people that you and I are responsible for. If we don't reach them, who's going to reach them? Come on, we got work to do. We've got too much work to do to be critical. Hallelujah. Number six, how to backslide. Miss church. When people start to find any excuse to miss church services, that's a problem. Church, it should be an absolute priority in our life. I know that, you know, it's not a big deal to the world if you miss church, but we're not of the world. And we have to take a stand for the things of God. Now, I understand there are situations, you know, that people have to miss every once in a while. But when it becomes a pattern, when we're okay with it, well, yeah, I'll work that extra shift if you don't have anybody else, you know, because I don't really want to go to church anyway. That's a problem. When people are backsliding, they don't come to church. They separate themselves from the family of God. They get isolated. And that makes them even a greater target for the enemy. Church is boring to them. They don't hang out with people in church anymore. If they come to church, they're distracted. They're sitting there on the phone all the time. And they leave as soon as it's over or even before. I don't know everything there is about raising kids, okay? I don't know everything there is. I hope I've learned a few things along the way. But kids telling parents when they're coming to church or not, that doesn't turn out good. That's not happening in my house. Kids will push as far as you let them push. They're going to test the waters a little bit. I'm thankful for my parents. I am. I'm thankful for my parents. Church was not optional. Church was not optional. We were going. And if I wasn't throwing up or running fever, I just knew we were headed to church. We didn't miss church for school functions. I just had to let them know, I can't make it, got church. We didn't stay home from church to do homework. They wanted me to make good grades, but it was more important we'd be in church. We didn't take a job if it meant we'd have to miss church. When somebody misses church, it attracts all kinds of attention from the enemy. Because the enemy knows how much we're struggling. And if we don't want to backslide, we've got to be faithful to church. I joke about how I had a drug problem when I was younger. And you didn't know that, did you? My parents drugged me to church. They drugged me to prayer meeting. They drugged me to work day. They drugged me to clean church cleaning. They drugged me to youth rallies. They drugged me to youth camp. They drugged me to camp meeting. I'm so thankful that they said, hey, there's something that's going to be absolutely priority in our life. We're going to church. We're going to church. Come on, make up your mind. I'm not backsliding, but every chance I get, I'm going to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me in closing tonight? Number 7. Everybody say indifference. Indifference. How to backslide? Become indifferent. When they come to church, the preaching doesn't stir. They're indifferent. They're unmoved. They don't go to the altar. They don't pray. People can try to reach for them, but it just falls on deaf ears. The pastor can try to speak to them, can try to counsel them, but they're indifferent. In some cases, the shepherd even warns them, but they pay no attention. I want to tell you, this is the most dangerous place of all, and it's only a matter of time until they're completely gone. Indifference. Indifference to the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't move them. Indifference to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God can be moving. There can be conviction so strong in the house. I have in my mind, it was alive, but it's like a nightmare. It was something that really happened. And I can remember preaching in that service in Texas before we ever came years ago. And somebody sitting back on that left side back there, and she's sitting there popping her gum, and conviction was so strong in that place, and God was reaching for her. I'm telling you, it was so heavy. And I even made a direct approach after a while, saying, come on, we've got to pray. We've got to, and just carelessness, indifference. Where does backsliding begin? Where does that turning away from God begin? There's a popular Christian song that talks about it's a slow fade. How true. It's a slow fade. Because we can't always pinpoint that beginning moment. You can't always find that one moment or that one decision, that one thing that caused somebody to turn away from God and go back to what they'd been delivered from. I've heard it said, and I've seen it so many times, if you examine someone's journey as a backslider, often the last thing that they laid down when they came into the church is the first thing of the world that they pick back up when they're backsliding. We would do well to remember where Jesus brought us from. We should never forget His delivering power in our life. We should never forget how it felt to have our sins washed away. We should never forget what a blessing it was when He delivered us and set us free. Oh, and for every one of us, there should be a little memory of those pollutions of the world, not to condemn us, not to make us ashamed, not to depress us about where we once were, but to remind us and to warn us and to protect us so that every time the enemy tries to make that sin, that habit, that last thing that we laid down on our way to the cross look attractive and look appealing to our flesh, we say, oh no, I'm not going back there. I'm not getting caught up in that again. I remember where Jesus brought me from. I'm thankful. I remember what it felt to be finally free. I remember when he brought me out of the miry clay. I'm not going back. I'm not sliding back. I'm not going to have that experience of a backslider where the end is worse than my beginning. No. I'm not going back, but I'm going forward. I'm moving ahead. I'm going to live in victory. Oh, is there anybody here with me tonight? You just make a commitment, make your way to this altar and say, stand here and say, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live for God. I'm not going back to what he brought me out of. I'm not going to take that slide of a backslider. If there's something in my heart that's not right, if I'm missing my prayer life, I'm going to change things this week. Come on. If I'm missing the joy, if I'm missing the joy of the Holy Ghost, Lord, I pray that you would fill me to overflowing with your Spirit. Oh, God, get a hold of my heart. Get a hold of my life, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would work and move in us, that you would make a way right now, Lord. I'm going to start worshiping again. I'm going to start worshiping again. I'm not going to be critical. I'm going to serve wherever God wants me to serve. I'm not going to be critical, but I'm going to be a blessing. Oh, come on, I'm not going to miss church. Church is going to be a priority to me. I'm not going to be indifferent, but Lord, move my soul. Move my soul, God. Whatever you have to do, don't let me be lost. Don't let me be lost, God.